Well, there's a story of a minister who had all the kids in the congregation come up on the front steps of the stage for a short children's sermon. Now, this sermon was on Psalms 23, the book of Psalms, chapter 23. And he told the children about sheep, that sheep weren't smart, and that sheep needed lots of guidance, and that it's a shepherd's job to stay close to those sheep so that he can protect them from wild animals and keep them from wandering off and doing dumb things that would get them hurt or killed. He pointed to the little children that were up on the steps of the stage, and he said that they were the sheep, and they needed lots of guidance. Then the minister put his hands out, kind of palms up, in a dramatic gesture, and he raised his eyebrows and said to the children, "If you are the sheep, then who is the shepherd?" He was pretty obviously indicating himself. A silence, a few seconds followed. Then one boy said, "Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd." The young minister obviously was caught by surprise and said to the boy, "Well then, who am I?" The child frowned thoughtfully, paused for a second, and shrugged and said, "I guess you must be the sheepdog." This was not the ideal children's sermon, but it's the ideal message. We all need to remember who is really in charge. We all need to remember who truly is the shepherd. We need to remember who the story writer really is. So last week, Russell made this statement that every time man tries to write the story of the church, God has a way of breaking through and saying, "I'm actually the story writer here." You know, it's hard for us to think of ourselves as a sheep, to relinquish control. But if we do suspend our skepticism for a moment and actually think of the image of sheep, all sheep need a shepherd. If we want to spiritually mature people, we begin with the foundation that spirituality happens in the most humbling of circumstances. What we have to understand is this story, this is our story, but it's not written by us. It's written by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our future is completely changed because what Jesus has done. Our future is changed because of his death. Our future is changed because of his burial. Our future is changed because of his resurrection. These events changed the future. They gave us hope. And he certainly changed things for me and you. But not only did Jesus change things for you and I, he changed things for the future of the church. And this morning, our story picks up in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The day of the Pentecost changed the future of the church. Look at this description of what the early church looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So for the word devoted, think about this a second. For the word devoted, do you think of devotions? We usually use that word, right, in the church. We read the Bible, we spend time in prayer, alone or with a few others, at least hopefully we do. We do devotions. But this word devoted in this text is to identify with, to be closely associated with something or someone, to attach ourselves to a person or a cause. You know, I think it's important that we look at this statement closely, because the words devoted themselves has big meaning. They have big meaning because whatever you're most devoted to is the lens by which you see the entire world. So if you're most devoted to work, it is that devotion to work that will inform how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you interact with people that you come in contact with every day. Devotion shapes the meaning for our lives. Whatever you are most devoted to ultimately defines us, and it will define how you and I live our lives. I think this is why it's so important to give our children and our teens the tools and knowledge to be devoted to Christ. It is important because what they are devoted to right now is going to shape their life as they get older. What we see in Acts 2 is that in the beginning of the church, they were devoted. And they were devoted to two things in particular. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted what is sitting in your lap, or maybe under your pew or on your cell phone. They were devoted to Scripture, and it shaped them in a way that glorified God. The Word of God shaped their life and how they lived. But there's something even more important with just this little statement right here. Oops, I went the wrong way, sorry. That right there, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, these last two go together because during the ancient times of when this was going on, the meal formally began with breaking of bread. So two Christians ate together. But since Luke is writing about this, decades after these events even occurred, writing to Theophilus and to the congregations that would receive this by the Spirit's leading, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. We just did this. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. They were to remember this lesson that Jesus shared himself. So they were not just devoted to the Word of God, but they were devoted to one another around a table, breaking of bread, listening to each other. Here's what I think is important and what I get from this. More and more and more, it needs to be us and we and less I and me. Let me say that again. More and more and more, it needs to be us and we and less I and me. Our series title is Our Story, right? It's our story, but it isn't about us. It's about how we live our lives through Christ and what we do for Him. God has called us to be with one another in this place for His purposes. He's writing the story, but He says we have to be together in order to live the story. I need you, and you need me, and we need one another for God to do all things that God longs to do in our lives every day. So this must be something that we should be devoted to. Coming together as a church family is something we should be serious about. There's no reason to not ever make this a priority. We must make our time with Him a priority in our life. In Luke's gospel, we already find the account of the Last Supper of Jesus with His disciples, in which He shows us the Lord's Supper with the bread and the wine. And so, why should we be devoted to this? We should be devoted to this because everything of this sinful world, in our sinful nature, leads us away from the Lord. Nothing of itself points us to the presence of the Lord Himself, in my opinion, than breaking of the bread and communing together. And what we have to understand in this text, when they were around this table and they were breaking this bread, it's not just request of prayers, but prayers of praise and thanksgiving for what God was doing in their life. prayers of listening to Jesus and glorifying him for what they were doing for him. But we also read that this neighborhood was in awe and wonder. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. There were many wondrous and miraculous signs done by the apostles. You know, it can be easy for us to dismiss this part of being something wonderful of the church back then, right? It's easy for us to say, well, this isn't relevant for us today. Yeah, it's easy for them. They had the apostles doing miracles. If only we had those people, the apostles, maybe we could get people to come to church. We can impress people to join us. But can I say something? I think miracles are still happening today. We just have to be willing to open our eyes and see them. I want to share one with you in particular that probably was one of the hardest things for me in ministry. So when I was in Tulsa, I had this teen who was devoted to football. That was his devotion. Mom and dad would tell you the same thing. That was his devotion, football, football, football. That's what he had big dreams when it came to football. Dreams including he wanted to go to college, play college football, and then hopefully even make it to the next level of the NFL. Well, after graduation, he got to do that first dream. He got to go play football, but the problem was that he did not know what was coming was that decision changed his life forever, going and playing football at the college level. So on October 27th, 2012, this 18-year-old, we'll call him a man, was excited to play in his first televised game. He played for Lindenwood University, which is in St. Louis, Missouri. And during that event, during that first game, Sterling is his name, he sustained a hit that would change his life forever. It was a spinal cord injury. There's my buddy right there, Sterling. Changed his life forever. But here's the miracle. Here's the part that I want you to get. So he was in St. Louis in intensive care, and of course I was in Tulsa. So made the trip with another man in our congregation to go down and see him. And I want to tell you, that was the most nerve-wracking trip I've ever had. What do you tell a kid like this? What do you tell his parents when you know you're going to be coming into something you've never came into before? But here's where the miracle comes into play, and here's why I think it's so important when we see in this scripture that they were together, breaking bread together, communing together, and talking to each other, and communicating with one another. So here's where it comes in. You're going to think, what? The miracle, out of all things, besides God, was Facebook. I know. You're probably thinking, where are you going with this? So I go back into his room. His parents said, it's not the same Sterling, which we could all say, we get that, right? You need to talk to him. So I go back in his room, and he has his laptop open. And at this point, he can't use his hands or his arms very well. He's trying, but he can't. And he's frustrated. And I said, Sterling, what's wrong? And he's like, I just want to get on Facebook. And I thought, well, I can help you do that. So he gives me his username and his password, and we open up to Facebook. And this is where the light bulb changed for him. In the moment of this event of him being hurt, to the moment of him finally logging into his Facebook before this happened, he had all these friends requests, and he had all these notifications. And so he asked me to scan through his friends requests, so I'm scanning through them. And then he tells me to go to his notifications, and he's reading everything on his wall. And he says, Justin, I don't know half of these people. I don't know who these people are. God works miracles, because I'll tell you, all I had to tell him was, it's because they believe in you. They believe in you, and they know you will get through this. And you know what? That was the light bulb for him. That's all it took. That was his miracle. And now he's doing great things. He has his own foundation called Push, Push, Pray. It's a foundation where he's helping other people that have the same injury as him, helping them financially, helping them spiritually. God performs miracles, but we have to be willing to see them. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. One of Luke's greatest passions, and really, I was telling the interns this week. I didn't really make the connection until doing this study. One of Luke's greatest passions was for Christians to use their possessions for the needs of others. This isn't the only place that Luke talks about this. He mentions it many other times, the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, 30 through 37. Luke alone tells the parable of the rich fool who built bigger and bigger barns in Luke chapter 12. God's great banquet in Luke chapter 14. The story of the dishonest manager in Luke chapter 16. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. This was one of his passions. Luke stresses the danger of letting our life consist in the things we possess. The early gathering in Jerusalem, they took care of each other. They had a lot in common. That was the ministry of the Lord. The more open we are about our walk with Christ, about our hurts, about our failures, about our need and healing and restoration, I think the more we stop trying to fit in this world and live as true believers of Jesus Christ. The more others, also broken, also hurting, also lost, will be brought to Jesus through his story. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They met in their homes. They met daily in the temple. They sold possessions and goods in order to care for those who were coming to know Jesus and to fellowship of Christ and his church. Jesus was not an add-on to the rest of their lives. That's what we have to understand. You know, many Christians often cite these verses as a shining example of the health of the New Testament church. And one that stands out repeatedly is that the believers had faith, a profound impact on what they did in their homes, how they reacted to one another and to their community. Verse 46 says they met together corporately in the temple, right? But the same verse in the surrounding context make it clear that the church also grew in the homes of ordinary believers. They broke bread, they shared meals together, they devoted themselves to prayer with one another, and they were there for each other. It was not about adding religion to their already busy lives. This was about a new identity in Christ. This was a change in how they were to live their lives. They were to live their lives in the presence of Christ. And I think this remains what our focus should be today. We have the world trying to basically tell us, have efforts of trying to basically tell us that we should sideline our faith to the private lives of individuals. But Jesus is saying, no, we need to share it. We are still first and foremost followers of Christ Jesus. Participants in what he is doing in this world. It's his story. We're just living through it. This way of life conflicts with the world we live in. That is why it's so important for each of us to ask this question, to ask ourselves, what is it that we are devoted to? What is it that is shaping our lives? You know, hopefully we're devoted to God. Hopefully we follow his ways and we devote our lives to his purposes in every aspect. Because I think this is both real and possible for us to do this. Some of us have been trying to write our own story for far too long. Some of us have been trying to author our own story and we're trying to push God away and telling God, I don't need you to write my story. I want to write my own story. And maybe today you've realized you've been trying to write your own story. and you need the prayers of this church, you need someone to come along you and encourage you to relinquish that to God. You know, Jesus changes everything, and he certainly changed things for me and for you. Maybe you've reached the chapter in God's story today about where you are supposed to accept God into your life. It's that next chapter in the waters of baptism. Maybe that's what God's trying to tell you. Whatever he's trying to tell you, we want you to know we're here for you. We have elders here. We have deacons. We'll be here to pray for you and to help you on your journey. It's his story. We're just living through it.